Bible. It comes before Proverbs. We're going to go to Psalm 1. That's the first one, okay? Let's see here. Let me get there in my Bible. I'm not a quick turner. So I wanted to get an idea of how much we as a church read our Bibles. And this is the numbers I had. Now, I had two of them turned in. One of them said 1,600 minutes, and the other said 10 hours. And those very well may be true. I could tell a kid did it, and I know there are a couple of kids in here that may have actually read their Bible that much. But I took them out, just those two, because I wasn't sure that they understood at least the 1,600. I couldn't even figure out how many minutes 1,600 minutes is for a week. That would be 2 hours. 2 hours a day, and so I wasn't sure if that was right. But without those, and maybe they, and I'm hoping, and I believe it's very possible that there were some that may have done that long. But without them, without those two, we average as a church 36 minutes a week, okay? And so 36 minutes a week, all right? 36 divided by 7 is 5 minutes a day, okay? And there were a lot of people skewing that the other way. And so I say that because of the psalm that we're going to be in today, because I want to encourage you not to shame anyone, because we don't know who said what. We don't know who did what. Only as an encouragement to say, let's get in God's Word. We want to be people of God. We got to get to know God. And if you want to get to know God, you got to read His Word. If you want to be a person of faith, you got to read God's Word. Because where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to be in your Bibles if you want to grow in God. Now, let me read this psalm, and then we'll get started. And I believe we'll have a blessed time in God's Word today. Psalm chapter 1, we're going to read all 6 verses. It should be on the screen. If you didn't bring your Bible, if you do get a chance to bring your Bible next week, please bring it. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, ask your parents or ask your children to buy you one, or whoever you need to. And if they won't get you, just come and you tell me, and I'll get you a good Bible. All right? The church will get you, not me. I don't have enough money to be buying everybody a Bible, but I should. I'm too selfish, probably, okay? But we're going to find a way to get you a Bible, all right? We're going to find a way, because I like to get good Bible. I want you to have a good Bible, good study Bible. Now, we do have some Bibles without that, and that's, we can, you, there and there, you can just grab one, okay? We gave out a Bible this morning to a young man. He's excited about it, all right? So let's read here. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted near streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And let's ask God that He will bring conviction, because I think that's what we need today. Bring conviction to our hearts that we'll be a man or a woman like this Psalm 1 person is. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You humbly asking for Your help. We know that You said that we can approach the throne of grace in confidence, and we do that today for Your glory, that the people here, God, in the sound of my voice, will be encouraged today to dig deep into Your Word, to know You, so that they may stand on solid ground and not on shifty, shaky sand, Lord. We do pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Psalms, just so that you know what kind of book the Psalms is, the Psalms is a song book. I actually bought a book this week called The Songs of Jesus. by Tim Keller. It's a devotion book, and the reason I got into it because I heard an interview with him about a 2-year journey that he spent going through the Psalms, where he began reading through and studying that book and pulling out of there what is the main thrust of this psalm, and began incorporating the Psalms into his prayer life. And one of the things that he says is this book, these were the songs of Jesus. This book, Jesus quoted a lot. He sang this book. He prayed this book. And we would do well if we would do the same thing. The Psalms are there to instruct us. The Psalms are there to inspire us, and they are there to indwell our prayers and our praise of God. Now, there's an argument in this psalm, and there's argument in almost all good poetry. There's an argument, and this argument here is very interesting, and it's very good. The guy is writing, and when he wants you to see something, he wants you to feel something, and then he wants you to live something. Now, personally, I cannot understate to you the importance of this particular psalm. Personally, I have taken this psalm to heart many years ago. It's one of the first big passages that I had memorized as a Christian, and I've seen much fruit from it. And amazingly, I do not think that I've ever preached an exposition on this. Have I? I looked. I couldn't find if I had. Maybe. But I... Well, did I use it? I use it all the time. But did I use it as the main verse of my sermon? Did I? What date? Of 2011. Really? Okay. Yes. No, that's great. This morning. Okay, all right. August 2000. So, okay. Well, I can't find it. I got to find it. I keep records of all my sermons. I have them. I have manuscripts of all of them. And okay, so we got to find that. So I have. Good. I couldn't remember. All right, that's a long time ago. Especially, I can't remember what I did yesterday. But as I got to praying about where to go this week, you know, this is where God was leading me. But I kept saying, I know I preached this sermon this week, this past month. Had to have, and got to looking, couldn't find it. But it was a long time ago. But the reason I was thinking that is because I use it so much. If you've been around me much, you know we talk about Psalm 1 here a lot, about the man that delights in the Word of God, because it is a great, great psalm, and the psalmist is arguing something. He's saying that delighting in the instruction of God is the difference between being righteous before God or being wicked in the eyes of God. That the person that delights in the law of God will be one way, and the person that doesn't will be another way. He's making this argument here. And now there's a lot of other things that he's saying, and we're going to try to get to those. And this psalm is just a lot of important. It has a lot of important things in it. And one of the reasons that the psalm is so important, before I get into digging through it and giving you an outline, we'll have an outline for it here in just a second. And the reason it's so important is I want you to look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Meaning, all right, He knows the way of the righteous, meaning He doesn't just know which way you're going to go. The word, it's an intimate knowledge. It's a guarding, it's a leading, a watching over knowledge. That's what happens for the righteous person, but the wicked person, it says, will perish. And so the reason this psalm is so important is because eternity is at stake. The soul of man is at stake here in this psalm. That's what the psalmist is arguing. So I don't want you just to walk out of here and say, oh, what a lovely psalm. I think I'll incorporate that in some of my prayers. I don't want you to stop there. I want you to know that your eternal destiny will be shaped by how you cling to the truths of this particular psalm. Now, notice how I said it. To how you cling to the truths of this particular psalm. Now, there's one word, and I want you all here to... You're going to get... I want you to guess it now, but when we get to it, I want to know if you were right. There's one word in this psalm that, in my mind, is the key to the entire thing. There's one word that's key to the entire psalm. That, from my opinion, it's also the key to all the psalms, and it's the key to anyone's walk with God. There's one word in here, and everybody just... You heard it. Maybe you read it. I want you to tell me what in a little bit. No. Just tell me if you were right. I'm going to give the answer in a little bit, but I'll give you something to be thinking about it, all right, as we're going through this. Now, the outline goes like this. It's a very simple, I think, laid out, pretty, you know, I guess he was sitting there, the Lord. And we know that the Holy Spirit leads these, the writers of the Psalms, lead David, Asaph, all these guys. He laid it out real good for us. So our outline is this: there is a way not to be, there is a way to be, we see the outcome of the way, and fourthly, we see the way judged. All right? So 4 points today. We'll run through them as best as we can, really digging in God's Word a little bit here today. Point number one, a way not to be. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So this is a way not to be, right? Not to walk, not to stand, not to sit like this. Answer me this. What is it that you think on the most? What is it that you think on the most? Is it the internet? Is it social media? Is it celebrity gossip? Maybe the local news, maybe the money markets, maybe fashion trends, maybe it's socializing, maybe it's your phone, maybe it's games, maybe it's your work, maybe it's hunting, maybe it's fishing. I'm going to go do some hunting and fishing this weekend, right? Sometimes we get a little carried away with that. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's movies, maybe it's secular music. What do you give your mind's attention to? What captivates your thoughts on a daily basis? Where are you thinking? Where is your mind? What is shaping your thinking? Is it the world or is it the Word? One little letter. Is it the world or is it the Word? I know that you may think that all the things that I've listed are harmless, and some of them may be. And many of them can be used for the glory of God. But I think if you were honest, you would say that for many of us, these things have captured my heart and my mind's attention. And they're more important to me than my God is. And so then we have a problem. We have a problem. We are being shaped by this present world. We wake to think on worldly matters. We fall asleep to worldly matters. All of these things are pulling our mind's attention, our heart's delight away from God. They're pulling our thinking away from the things of God. A quick reading of this verse, and you may walk away thinking, look, this isn't me, because I surely don't walk in the counsel of the wicked people, and I certainly don't stand in the way of those sinners, and I'm not sitting in no seat of no scoffers. I use a lot of double negatives there, okay? But you get where I'm going, okay? Good thing Miss Linda's not here. But I wish she was here. Just glad she's not correct anyway. But look a little bit, because look, these, you think, oh, these are the bad people out there. These are the atheists out there, right? These are the people that mock God all the time. No. Right? This is not, look, wicked is anything that goes against God. anything that goes against God. Look at the progression in the verse. We see first the wicked's counsel. This is the thinking of the world, the thought process of worldly thinking. This is where it starts. We listen to the sinful and rebellious ways of the world. We entertain their thinking. The counsel of the wicked. The way of sinners. So there's a progression. We listen to the thinking. Then here's a way. Then the person begins walking in these ways. The person is no longer just listening to the counsel of the world. They're walking in it. The way of the world is their way. Then we move from there, from thinking to walking in that way, to sitting there. Who sits in the seat of scoffers. Finally, the person is sitting in a seat where they mock the things of God. They laugh at those who trust in God alone and follow His way. They sit in their belief system that is not godly. Now, this isn't always loud and blatant. Please understand. This isn't always those who just stand on the street corner and call people that believe in God crazy people, all right? Or that get on social media or that blast people, all right? This happens small sometimes. When you as a person begin to neglect in your thinking or think in your mind that these things aren't important, things like devotion to prayer, delight in God's Word, generosity in your finances. Hey, Mia, you're going to have to move over there. Move on the other side of Mia. Okay. When we get to a point where devotion to prayer and delight in God's Word are not important, where generosity in our finances is not important, when serving God in His church is not important, when holiness in speech is not important, when purity of thought and purity and what we look upon and listen to, when these things, we kind of sit back, oh, that's not a big deal. These things are not important. Listen, this is the seat of the scoffer. This is the way of the sinner. This is the counsel of the wicked. It doesn't have to be murderers and thieves, people. These things start small. The Christian must have a break in his life from the world. There must be a departure from former ways. There must be a difference in the life and being of the Christian. So there's a way not to be. And the man will be blessed if he doesn't do these things. Secondly, there's a way to be. A way to be. Blessed is the man, right? Who doesn't do those things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen. This isn't us, all of us in here, right? This isn't all of us. But we want it to be, right? So let's listen here. We've seen the way not to be, now we see the way that we are to be. The psalmist is giving you the way to happiness. The way to be blessed. To be blessed is to be happy, right? I think. Now, I guess you could go and say, oh, happiness is not the same thing as joy. And it's not, but joy meets people happy. It just does. And God makes people joyful, and God makes people happy no matter what's going on. And the man that's like this, he's blessed. He's blessed. We were watching a Bible study this morning in Philippians, right? About Philippians, and it talked about Paul. And Paul had been arrested a lot of times. He'd been shipwrecked a lot of times. He'd been beaten. He'd been stole from. He'd been cold. He'd been hungry. And he got arrested, and what's he doing? He's singing. He's singing songs about God. Now, happy people do that. And he was arrested and had been tortured. Happy people sing songs about God. Why? Because God makes them happy. This man is blessed, right? Because he's not walking in the world's ways. Rather, look what it says. Okay? He has three things that are part of what he's like. Now, for those of us that struggle in here with joy and happiness, and hey, we all struggle with that, don't we? We all struggle with being joyful and happy. It's amazing. To have the things that we have as a country, to have the freedoms, and we do. I mean, listen, You can listen. I would consider myself conservative, but listen, you can listen to a lot of conservatives out there, and they're going to say, oh, you know, the end of our rights. Listen, it ain't happened yet, all right? I know that people are trying to take away rights, but we're very free in this country. We really are. We're very blessed as a nation. We have a lot of good things that we get to do, okay? To have all the things and the stuff we got, and to be such a sad nation, filled with people that are just not happy, all right? So for those, we struggle with that as a country. We struggle with that as a people, but there's a path here today if you struggle with that. There's a path to joy, and there's a path to happiness. And the psalmist, who is indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, he's given it to you. And notice what he says. Three things he does. He delights, he meditates, and he does this day and night. Consistently. More on these three things later. But what is the object of his delight? It is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. The Hebrew word here is Torah. Usually we use that word for the first five books of the Bible, but it means much more. It encompasses a broad, general meaning of the instructions of God. The instruction of God. So yeah, we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But here at this Psalm, Psalm 1, which is the gateway to the rest of the Psalms, this book was put together. Some say maybe Esther put it together. Ezra put it together, sorry. Get that guy and that girl confused. All right. Some say, now we don't know that, but he put it together in five books. There are five books in the Psalms. And they think that he did that to mimic the five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This Psalm 1 is the gateway, all right? It's the start. And the psalmist is saying, he's saying, you got to delight, you got to meditate, you got to do it constantly. You got to do it a lot. This, I believe, he said, we would really, today, we would say all of God's Scripture. But I think when he's writing it, I think he's got a view to the first five books, and he's got a view to this book he's putting together. He said, I want you to meditate on the Psalms, on the instructions of God that you get from here. And I'm about to put a big book together with 150 of them. He wants you to meditate on this. He wants you to think on this. He wants you to focus on it. Now, how does this blessed and happy man treat God's Word? Now, I already said it, but we're going to dig deeper into how he delights and how he meditates, and he does it consistently. And here is the key word. How many of you guessed delight? Anybody? Okay, we got one in the back. Delight is the key word. Two, you did? Really? You right, Ben? You did? Did you guess it? Don't be shy, did you? What did you think? Yeah. You thought meditate? I think delight is the key word. Delight is the key word in this psalm. This word makes all the difference. It is more than mechanical memorizing of God's Word, isn't it? It is more than the mechanical obedience to God's Word. What the person delights in will tell you who or what their God is. That could be a big G, it could be a little G, it could be an idol. What the person delights in tells you what they worship. What does it mean to delight? The sense of the word is a feeling of extreme pleasure or satisfaction. All right? A lot of us get that from food. That's why I always try to get Shondell to make that banana pudding for me. When we come here, I'm like, make that banana pudding. I wish she was here. She liked that. It's a good, right? Something that brings about a feeling of extreme pleasure or satisfaction. It is something that is precious to someone. Now, in my life, I have found delight in quite a few things. Some of them outside of God, and some of them that were not good, and some things that were good, but maybe outside of God. I find delight in my children. If you've got children, you would say the same thing. You delight in your children. Oh, how I love my children. They bring me great delight. When I come home like I did this week, I had to go early one morning. I don't remember which morning it was, but it was early. I had to just go out early and train somebody and I had to come back. And I drive up to my driveway at 8 o'clock that morning. And my daughter runs outside to the vehicle to hug me. And I say, what is this for? She said, because you're my daddy. That brings me great delight. When I come home and I knock on that door and I open it up, and I know you don't realize I appreciate it because I say, whoa, whoa, whoa. But my son sometimes knocks me down, almost, if he could. I mean, he just runs right into me because he's excited to see me. I find great, great delight, extreme pleasure in this. I find great delight when we have Bible study together. When we have Bible study together and I hear my children pray, because sometimes they don't pray like this. And sometimes I don't pray like that. But when they pray with sincerity and truth, and they're using God's Word naturally as it's starting to come out. And if you've had Bible study with your kids and you pray with your kids, you have seen this, I'm sure, also. And it just comes out because they've been in the Word a little bit. It starts flowing out. That I find great delight in. Because we're not always that way, all right? I don't want to paint this perfect picture, okay? Because it doesn't always happen that way. But that brings me great delight. I found delight in my wife. When I met my wife, I had never met someone quite like her. She became the most important thing to me in my life at that point, other than God. She even surpassed my dog. And if you knew my dog, some of you did. Amos, my chocolate lab. I should have put a picture. You know what? I should have put a picture of that dog. I have a picture on my phone of him. She surpassed him. I found great delight in her because she's so different. I was captured by her beauty and by her spirit. She just was different. I fell in love with her. I found great delight in her. My delight in her caused me to ask her to be my wife. And I would be like, everything that's mine is now yours. I had no sense of anything that was mine anymore. I didn't care. Everything that was mine was hers. It still is, I think so, to this day. Well, except for my socks. All right? I say, leave my socks alone, lady. Don't I say that, Aiden? I say it. Leave my socks alone. I like my socks. Right? But other than that, it's all good. Delight is something that naturally occurs in the heart of someone. It occurs when they see great value in an object. I did not have to coldly create delight in my wife. I did not have to do this with my children. I was naturally falling in love with her spirit and captivated by her beauty. I did not systematically create delight in my children. When I see them, I'm delighted. Their joy and their nuances bring me delight. I have seen and I'm filled with delight. This is being created in my heart because of what I see, what I experience. When a person has seen God in His Word, they will delight in Him. They will delight in Him. This is what will happen. God is a delight. He is precious. Jesus is mesmerizing. When a person looks upon and beholds the glory of Almighty God for who He is, the person will naturally respond by delighting in Him. The man of God will delight in the words of their Almighty God. Psalm 112:1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. But the question here today is this, because I would say that half of us in here, maybe more, would say, this isn't me. I don't think that I do this. What if we find no delight in God? Or very little delight in God? Well, I think two things could have happened. Number one, the person has never come to know God. Their eyes have never been opened. Therefore, they can't see Him. They're still in darkness to who God is. They cannot delight in what they have not seen, right? You can't delight in something that you don't know. That could have happened. And secondly, for the person that has seen God and has found delight in Him before, but if drifted away, that person may have taken their eyes off of God. Either way, it's a serious issue. I want you to notice what happened to Eve. Eve was created by the hands of God to be the wife of Adam. And she walked with Adam, with God, in a beautiful place that God had created for them, in great fellowship and harmony with their Maker. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, look at what happened. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and this is the tree that God said, don't eat from this particular tree. You can have everything else except for this tree. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She found delight in sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And Eve found that season. She found delight in something that God had forbid her to take of. And for many of us in here, listen, we have grieved and we have quenched the Spirit of God because we have delighted in our sins. We saw something that we knew God said, you can't have that. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't think about that. Don't say that. We said, I want it. I'm going to get it. We found some delight in it for a little while. Or maybe we're still finding delight in it. But what you notice is, it drives out your delight in God. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one, and you'll hate the other. It just begins to, you say, oh, but I don't hate God. But you're pushing your love for God away. We used this analogy months ago. We'll use Kobe as the example, because he likes to say things a lot here. Kobe's at school. He's got this girl he likes, and he's fallen in love with her. He's head over heels, and he just likes this girl. He's talking to her on the phone and texting her and things like that. And what I tell Kobe, and I tell all kids, don't give away your hugs and your kisses to anybody that's not your husband and your wife. Wait for them. Anyway, but Kobe's got this girl. He likes her. And he's, you know, they become boyfriend and girlfriend. Then all of a sudden, he meets this other girl. And he starts liking her a little bit more. What happens to his love for the other girl? Does it grow? Or does it faint? Does it weaken or does it grow? It weakens, doesn't it? Because his affection is where? Somewhere else. It's the same thing, except on a grander scale, with our relationship with God and to the world. Our love of the world will always drive out your love for God. It will. And your love for God will drive out your love for the world. So, if you don't delight in God, but you want to, and you have before, examine yourself, make sure you're in the faith. Only the Spirit of God can awaken your eyes to the things of God, to the soul of God, to the beauty of God. But if you've delighted in God and you know Him, but you know He's not your greatest delight now, and that happens to Christians, you've got to find your delight in Him. How do you do that? Now let me give you an example. You remember my example of my children and my wife. I see them, I spend time with them, it causes me to delight in them. But what if I decided I'm not going to come home to see my children? I'm not going to spend time with them in prayer. I'm not going to look upon my wife's beauty. I will not hear their voice. I'm not going to spend any time with them. Well, I think that over time, my delight in them would grow cold. I would remember them. I would miss them. I would think fondly upon them, as many of you do of God. But I would not be delighting in them, would I? So don't spend that time with them. It is the same with God and with His Word. Therefore, the psalmist explains how he delights in God's Word. He goes, I delight in God's Word, which is, there's an emotion attached to delighting, I believe. But when you have an emotion, it always plays itself out in real actions, right? Like when you like something, you get excited, and then you maybe dance around, or you jump around, or you raise your hands, or I don't know what you do, but you do, all right? It manifests itself in some physical way, usually. And this person, it manifests itself by his meditating on God's Word. He memorizes it. He thinks upon it. He ponders God's Word in his heart and in his mind and in his life. And he does this consistently. This is how we know he memorizes God's Word. This is how we know when he says he meditates on God's Word, that he has memorized it and he has put it in his heart. As Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your Word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. He's done that. It's upon his mind day and night. Now, he isn't walking around with the Bible in his face all the time, but he's got it right here, and he's got it right here. When he goes to bed at night, he's thinking about it. He wakes up in the middle of the night. You know what? You can think about God's Word in the middle of the night if you've got it. Trust me. I know. You can wake up in the morning, and the first thought in your mind can be the Word of God. You don't even... I can't... I have contacts, and I'm very lazy, okay? I am. I do not take them out at night. I wear these things for like 2 months. I don't know how they have not become permanently infused to my eyeball. Fused to my eyeball. I'm like, I tell my optometrist or optician, whatever they are, I say, tell me that it's going to mess up my eye so that I'll stop doing this. And like, well, it causes an eye infection. I'm like, I'll get over that in a couple days. Right? But when I wake up in the morning, I can't see. It takes me forever, right? But I can think on God's Word. I can. If I know it, you can. But you've got to place it in your heart. You will not find delight in it if you don't spend time in it. You will not find delight in it if you're averaging 5 minutes a day. It's not going to happen. You've got to think on it. You've got to meditate on it. He does this, it says, day and night. He's consistent. He has found wonderful things in the Word of God. Now let me illustrate you. To you, the idea of going from non-delight in God's Word to delighting in God's Word. We'll use the issue of depression. Now, depression is a very difficult thing that many people suffer with. It's a very difficult thing, and the person will find little to no joy as they struggle with depression. They walk under a dark cloud. Something has caused them to fall into depression. They're stuck in it. Maybe something happened in their life. Maybe they have a chemical issue going on. For whatever reason, they are depressed and find very little joy in life. Now, from research and from study, we know that there are some things that people can do to help. Obviously, medicine sometimes helps people. Sometimes it makes it worse. We also know that exercise really helps people that are depressed. We know that proper nutrition helps with people that are depressed. We know that getting out of bed and going about your business, maybe cleaning your house or doing your yard work or going to work and fulfilling, I guess you could say, fulfilling your purposes in life, we know that these things help with people who suffer from some depression. But as any of you in here that have suffered from depression know, you don't want to do those things. You don't, that's the problem. You just can't. It takes so much energy just to do that, and you feel zapped. But what we do know is that when you do them, it creates a little life inside of you. It creates a little joy inside of you. You know, I'm going about my business. I'm doing my thing. I'm staying busy. I exercise. My body feels a little bit better. I'm eating a little bit better. I'm getting enough water. I'm starting to feel better. And these things, if done enough over time, they help. They help. I'm not saying they get rid of everything, but they really do help. Because you begin doing. And I believe, and I'm not a psychiatrist, okay? Right? And I'm not saying what's better, what's worse for it. But we know from research, these things absolutely do help. And I believe it is similar with God. with delighting in Him. Right now, you're struggling with your delight in God. The thing that you need to do, which is get up and read your Bible and spend some time with Him, you don't want to do. As you don't find delight in it because you find delight in your TV. You find delight in when you wake up in the morning. What's going on Facebook? Hey, look there. Amy Claire added a new photo right there on Facebook. Facebook's everywhere. All right, whatever it may be, you're right there on your phone. It's the first thing you're doing. Maybe you're checking the news. Maybe you're doing this. Maybe you're doing that. Those things are just too important. You don't want to spend time with God because you got to do some Candy Crush. If I don't get those candies crushed, it's going to be a bad day for me. All right, hey, we laugh. It's the truth, right? Run to God. Run to God. Keep going back to Him. You keep going to God, you'll find delight. If you're struggling with delighting in God, you look to His Word. You look to His character. You look to what He's done for you. Don't run to the world. Don't try to find your delight in the things the world has to offer. That's cheap entertainment. That's fading glories. Love for the world pushes out your delight in God. So be faithful. God will reward, I believe it, I do, God will reward your faithfulness. Now we've considered the way not to be. We've considered the way to be. Now let's consider the outcome of the way. And we'll go through this quickly because we're quickly running out of time. The outcome of the way is that there are two outcomes. You can be like a tree or you can be like the chaff. Right? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. This guy has found delight in God. He bears fruit for God. He's a giver. He's not a life sucker from people. He's giving to people because he's got fruit to give. He's firmly planted. And all that he does, he prospers. Now remember, there's an eternal view here, okay? You may be a Christian. You may see Christians. They do something. Doesn't look like they prospered. But if they are delighting in God, it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. There's an eternal view here. And I know it. Matthew chapter 6 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we want to be like the strong, mighty tree? Do we want to be like that? Then get off your tail, quit being lazy, and read God's Word. Get up and do it. God has given you all you need. I'm pretty sure everybody in here can read or they can push a button that'll have it read to them. We can do one or the other. We can do that. Most of us, our ears work pretty good. All right. I say it because I know some people have some hearing things that struggle. You know, we can hear, can read, we can understand. Get up, do it. Or you can be like the chaff. It says the wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. You know, the chaff, the interesting thing about the chaff is it grows up with, so it's the outer husk of like the wheat or the corn, right? And it's this little film type thing. The interesting thing, it grows up with the fruit, right? Looks strong, looks like it's there. But at harvest time, it's trash. It's refuse. You can throw that weed or whatever up in the air, corn, and it just blows away, doesn't it? It does. I've done this, you know. Not for this purpose, but when I was a kid, we had corn, all the, you know, throw up, wind blows it away. It's nothing. It's burned. It blows away in the wind. There's no solidity to it, no structure to it. It's forgotten. It's lost. It's gone. The wicked are like this. Or let's say it this way, because there's only two people mentioned in here, the righteous and the wicked person. We'll say the non-righteous person is like this. Then finally, the climax, the conclusion of the psalm is that your way is judged. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are two options here. The way in which God knows and the way which perishes. Those that perish, it says, therefore they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now it's popular today to swim with the current. Swim with the world, do what the world says, do what the world does. But if you keep down this road, you will perish. Food perishes, you know that? Food goes bad. Right? Bananas go bad at my house. What do I do to them? I throw them away in the trash. and they get put in the trash dumpster, and they probably at some point get burned. It will perish. These ways that we think are so important in our culture today, they will perish. That's what's going to happen. There is an eternal view here. But the way of the righteous, God knows. The Lord knows this. There's more than just a, hey, I know what He's going to do. There's an intimate knowledge of the person, a guarding, a leading, a preparing a way before. Yahweh knows the ways of those who are His. But if we're honest in here, and we say, you know what? We've all been in the wicked camp, haven't we? We've all been sinners. Unless we have been made righteous. Because this is the deal. I want you to know, you don't get to be the righteous person because you read your Bible a lot. Well, let me take that back. That might be what led you to be a righteous person. Right? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the act of reading, not it. The act of volunteering, not going to do it. Serving, not going to do it. Paying penance, not going to do it. The man who is righteous because God has made him righteous. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the man who is righteous has trusted in that, and that person has had the righteous nature of Christ imputed, given, credited onto their account. Hear me. Amen to this, because you're a sinner. We're all sinners. But God can make us righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's what He did. Now look, let me give you an example of this. We'll close out here. I know I've went a little long. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. I got carried away. This is the picture of the righteous person. And watch the progression in this psalm. Very important. Very important. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent about his sins, okay, when he tried to cover them up, this is about David, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. There's confession, okay? And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, here's this man who sinned, call himself godly, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. Then God speaks, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who what? Trusts in the Lord. You see there? You see the faith that David had to have in God? Even though he had sinned, he trusted in the Lord. It says, be glad and rejoice. And then what does he call it? O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Even though he was with sin, he trusted, he confessed his sins to the Lord, he repented. He trusted in the Lord. He had faith in God. He is made righteous. Salvation by faith alone is in the Old Testament. Right? Trust by in the ways of God, in the character of God, in the atonement of God is what causes a person to be saved. So, we see this. So where are you? Do you delight in the instructions of God? Have you trusted in Him? Have you made a break with the world? Or is your delight in the world? If your delight is in the world, you are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're standing in the way of sinners. And you're sitting in the seat of the scorners or the scoffers. Don't be that. Put your delight in God's Word. Make it a habit of your daily life to dig into God's Word. You will see revolution in your life if you do that. You'll see it. There'll be a change. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. And I pray that you create delight in our hearts, God, that it won't be something where we have to be reminded week in and week out to read your Word. But it'll be something that we wake up with it on our mind. We can't go to sleep without it. God, that you would be our sustenance daily. That we would wake up hungry and thirsty for you, feast on you all day long till we fall asleep and do it again. Guide our steps, O God. Create in here many righteous people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.